Well, turn with me if you would. Excuse my voice. It might get worse. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. Our text this morning is going to be from verses 2 and 3 and 4 of chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at how we are to, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, respond to adversity and suffering. If you're going to be a mature disciple and be useful in the work of the age, you're going to have to understand what God wants us to do in the face of what all of us inevitably are going to be faced with in some way or another, and that is to respond to these trials and tests as he would have us to respond. Let me read this with you. It's over here if you don't have your Bibles with you, which I doubt very much. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When I was a boy, my parents wanted me to grow up to be a mature man, at least that's what they said, with knowledge and skills to be useful in life. So they purposely put some adversity and trials in my life. If they caught me playing in the street, I got a lecture in front of my friends. And if I didn't listen to the lecture, which I often didn't, they didn't know that till they turned their back, and then they'd go back out there. Then they would come with a switch, and I got a switching, a little bit more intense adversity to correct my natural thinking and my natural behavior. Those cruel, cruel people. He took all the way the wonderful things in life. Over and over and over again, what I pursued, they said, no, you can't do that. Get down from that 60-foot tree. No, you can't do that. Stop pushing your... I won't go on. But we know that a child who gets his own way brings grief to his mother. I'm quoting from God's word. Because if he gets his own way, his own natural way of foolishness and lack of experience as to what's going to happen if he follows his natural way of thinking, he's selfish and he's indulgent. And if he takes that on into adulthood, he's not only going to be ruining his own life, but he's going to start affecting the lives of other people with his foolishness. The same thing is true of our Heavenly Father regarding his children. He disciplines us for our good. Doesn't he? All discipline for the moment seems sorrowful, and it often is. But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When I got to be 6, my parents put me in a 12-year training program that they called a school. Mrs. Ordway was there, and Mrs. Thomas, and Mrs. Axford. They acted just like my mother. Talk about tests and trials. And you had to sit most of the day in a chair, and you had to listen while they were trying to teach you something. Then they gave you tests. The only fun time during the entire day was a 20-minute period of time when you got to go outside and do whatever you wanted to do. Well, almost. There were teachers out there, too, because, well, you know why. There were tests regularly, and you had to pass the tests. And they actually kept you behind if you didn't do anything, if you didn't listen, if you didn't at least get a D minus, you had to stay for the next year in that grade. And if you passed, you got promoted to a class that was even harder. And if you passed that one, it was even harder. The more mature you were, the harder the tests. Remember that principle. We'll talk about it in a minute. The more mature you got to be. They didn't give you third grade tests when you're in the sixth grade. They gave you sixth grade tests. My parents said that all that trouble and testing had the goal of my graduating from something they called a high school, not a middle school, not a grade school, not an elementary school, but a high school. The goal was to get me qualified to be able to somehow be useful in life. That's what they said. Well, with a lot of trouble, with a lot of tests and a lot of trials, I did graduate. And just after that high school graduation, I was hired on at a wood products plant near my home. The supervisor said on that first day, "Hey, kid, we're going to test you for a couple of days if you can do this work safely. If you got enough character to work hard at this instead of being lazy like most of the kids your age that come to our place are trying to get out of work, then we might be able to use you. If not, then you're going to have to go get some more training. You're going to have to grow up a little bit in your character and attitudes, and then maybe we can find you to be useful and helpful and help us make a profit in the business that we're at." Well, just like this maturing and training to be useful in the world, there's work for us to do for our Savior that he's prepared for us in advance to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But we must learn how to do it and have the character to pursue it with diligence and perseverance. That's why he says, folks, add to your faith knowledge of my will and then add to that virtue, which is character. And add to that self-control and add to that perseverance and add to that brotherly kindness and add to that self-denying love. If these qualities are yours and they're increasing, that renders you neither useless nor unfruitful as a Christian in the work of the age. So this kind of testing and growing has purposes and uses. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials from your Father who's allowed things into your life. He doesn't tell us why often. He doesn't tell us when he's going to remove them often. But let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, lacking in nothing, because he wants us to be useful and fruitful in the work that he's sharing with us. It's his work. He doesn't need us, but we have an opportunity to be used by him to bear fruit for the kingdom and stand before him and receive some rewards for doing that, the crown of righteousness, which he will award that day to all who love him. So, what does our text tell us about suffering and adversity? How are we to respond to the hard things that God allows in our life? James said we're to count it all joy when we encounter them. Really, count it all joy when I encounter the hardest things in life. We are to embrace these hard things as something positive. That's what James is saying here. And I could, and we will look at a few of these, but the scriptures are full of this, because this is what we face. Unless we run away, which is our natural response, to try to get away from the hard things that come to life, but we're to embrace them as something positive. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter these trials in your life. What's the hardest thing you've faced in your life? What's the hardest thing you're facing right now? Okay, now think of that while you're thinking about this. Consider it all joy, brother, what you're facing. Knowing when we have God's perspective, these things are to be embraced as good things. Let me read you just a few verses here. I think I've got a couple of them down. This is Paul talking to the disciple he was training, Timothy. Going to send him off now to be leading some churches. And he said, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Hey, Timothy, let's go to prison together. Oh, let's go get flogged together. I think I better mention this. Let's go die. Let's go die together. Join with me. You've seen what's happened to me in doing this, and I'm going to continue. I have joy in it. I rejoice in my sufferings. That's what he said to the Colossian church. I'm giving you examples here. He said, "Folks, I rejoice in what it cost me to come and be with you. You know what it cost me. He talks about it some there. I rejoice that I had the great privilege of being in God's service. And he warned us that in the world you would have tribulation. We're going to be facing these. I rejoice in these things. Join with me in suffering for these. Let me read you one more. Now, you remember at the end of the passages there, it talks about how we're to respond to God-ordained authorities. There's five of them in the scripture. When you get to the last one, it's being a slave. In the same way, you folks who the Romans conquered your people and they enslaved you and they put you under the authority of someone who could put you to death if he wanted to for nothing, he's treating you crummily, and I won't go into detail because it's something the kids shouldn't hear about. But he says this to them at the end of this passage. In the same way, you are to embrace these sufferings, and in the same way is to have the same kind of attitudes that he just said. You younger men, be subject. Listen to them. Honor them. Be subject to them. Demonstrate what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated. A good attitude toward them. There was a line, but they had wonderful attitudes. This finds, I'm quoting 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This finds favor with God if for the sake of conscience toward him you bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This way of life is silly if you're not a Christian. Absolutely silly. We are wasting our time. We are, of all men and women, most foolish if the Lord Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Because we ought to be leaving these hard things and living a life trying to get all the gusto we can because we only go around once in life. That's not what we're told. This way of life is given to us. It's only possible for us to have these right responses. Soon after I became a Christian, I spoke to one of my relatives about Christ and his work at Calvary for him, and he agreed to read with me beginning in the Gospel of John, and we met for a couple of weeks, and he was seen to be really under conviction because he'd been involved in a lifestyle that wasn't good, and he seemed to be ready, and I was anxious to meet him the next time, and when he came back in, he handed me back the Bible that I had given to him. And he said, I understand about this Christianity stuff, and the cost is too great. I would have to give up everything. What an insight for somebody who really is not a believer, but what a great insight. Some of us don't reach that until after we've gone forward and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we start to realize what it means to be a Christian seriously. And we're living in a culture and in a nation where a lot of Christians are saying, sorry, the line is too great. I'm not going there. I'm not. I won't. They're compromising. They're flowing down with the current. It used to be easy to live in America because it was a Christian culture. Now there's some costs involved, and a lot of our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and our families are drifting away, and they're not standing with us because the cost is beginning to increase, and we don't know nothing yet compared to what the rest of the believers are facing right now today in so many nations of the world. Anyway, the cost was too great for him, but we are to embrace these hard things. Second of all, we're to persevere in them throughout life. We are to persevere, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance continue in your life, that it may be completed. What God wants to do in your life may be completed, but you're going to have to endure these things because you're in the first grade, and then you're in the third grade, Christian. You need to go from being a Corinthian to being a Thessalonican. And then I can say, hey, I like what I hear about your love and your faith and your hope. In the midst of the sufferings that you're enduring, you're responding this way. That's really an encouragement to me because the Corinthians are still over there as babies, and we're going to have to send them back to the first grade. We're to persevere in them. Our first response is often to seek escape from the hard things that come into our lives. It's a natural response, but we're told to embrace them and do just exactly the opposite, which is to endure them, to persevere in them. We're not only going to face tests and sufferings, but we're faced with ongoing tests and sufferings. Hebrews chapter 12, which I have up there. Let us not grow weary in the well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary and lose heart. So let us run the race that is set before us with go ahead and get exhausted completely like a distance runner does. Push it and keep going and keep going. That's the picture that he's painting there. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, that we may not fix your eyes on Jesus, who did the same thing, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart and quit, which so many Christians do. We do not live in heaven yet, but we live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, and we are told that in the world we would have tribulation. We are still in Satan's kingdom, temporary as his rule is. He's our adversary. The more mature you get, the more dangerous you are to his kingdom, and the more opposition you can expect to have. He doesn't care about you if you're a first grader. But if you're counting for the Lord, if you're useful, you can expect that he's going to be coming after you. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do that, because he's coming after you. And we're still in this earthen vessel. I don't know about you, but mine's going downhill. Mine's subject to the second law of thermodynamics. I never thought this would happen to me, but it has, and I'm subject to it. And it's a shocking thing, because I just never thought it really would. I didn't believe the Bible about that. If we're not handicapped from birth, we begin a steady decline filled with weakness and power, and it always ends in death of our bodies. It always ends in that. I don't know how many funerals you've been to, but I've been to more than I can count, saying goodbye to friends who were vigorous. The last one I went to a couple of weeks ago, there were people there I hadn't seen for 30 years, lots of them. I only recognized one or two. I didn't even recognize them. They began to speak, and then we lose 3 million brain cells a day. I couldn't remember their names. So, okay, all right. Tests and hard things do not go away. Final thing here. We are to expect these hard things will become harder as we mature. The expectation is not that these things will become less, but that they will be most likely harder. Let endurance have its perfect result. Stick with it, that you may be perfect and entire. The probability is that they're not going to get less. They're going to get more as we mature. Remember his comments. I've mentioned the Corinthians before. I couldn't speak to you as mature Christians, but as to babes in Christ. We couldn't talk about the things of really counting for the Lord because you hadn't grown up enough. You're avoiding these things that need to be dealt with. You aren't handling your rejection of your culture. You're letting people into the, et cetera, et cetera. My oldest grandson completed basic training in the Air Force about 2 weeks ago. What's he being trained for? Warfare. To fit into an organization that has its primary goal to be able to defend us potentially against some of the greatest armies that have ever lived in the world. He's learning to use weapons of man's warfare in the expectation that our conflicts with our adversaries could get worse. If we weren't worried about that, we wouldn't be spending money for our military. Glad they're there. He's furthering his training right now, learning a particular skill so that he could jump in immediately to work. That'll take him another few weeks, and then he'll go on and he'll learn other skills to be more and more useful in the war. But the expectation is that the war is going to be harder. This imagery is what Paul uses. Put on the whole armor of God. your adversary goes about. Put it on. Here's the whole thing. You've got to have it. You've got to keep it. You've got to know how to use it, because these things are going to continue through your life. And as you become more useful, they're going to become harder and harder. So what does perseverance in our life for our Savior get us? Relief, victory. If you are here and you're a preacher of the prosperity gospel, shame on you. It's a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have some times that are okay and good, but they're really what we can handle. And we could talk about that later, because there's a balance here. But our graduation ceremony is not going to be until later, when we stand before the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. But until then, these things, our need to embrace the hard things as something positive, the need to persevere in them throughout life, and then the expectation that He's going to work continually through this to make us more and more and more valuable as soldiers in the battle, to be able to send us out and stand in a place for Him. Now, to do this, there are some truths and perspectives that we need. James mentions a couple of these, but let's look at these briefly. There are four of them here that I would like to bring to your mind again, and you know them. But without this perspective, these perspectives, without these things that God has told us about what is going on, we're not going to be able to do what James is encouraging us to do. We need to know these, and we need to apply them, and we need to take them with us as we go through life and help one another in them. Number one, we need to know that God is allowing these things and He wants us to grow in our usefulness, and we've talked about this. There's an example, let me give you, because I've already mentioned here these ones that are weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. A young woman in my church some years ago unexpectedly lost her mother to a sudden illness. They were very close. Mama was not that old. It was a shocking and a very hard thing. The young woman was devastated. She went through a period of depression and questioned God, but eventually grew out of that. And a few years later, the same thing happened to another woman in her church. She was devastated. But guess who was able to comfort her in a way that nobody else in the church was? And she did. And she came alongside her, and she walked with her for a period of time, and she comforted her. I saw that, and I understood what was happening there. And she did what I couldn't do, because I didn't lose my parents really early on in the middle of that. I watched over the ensuing years the sensitivity and help that this lady gave to many who had lost loved ones, children, husbands. People die if you're in a church and you're there for decades, and the people who lose them struggle with the loss. She knew from personal experience what they were facing and feeling, and she was able to comfort them with the comfort with which she had been comforted. God took her mother, but it wasn't a mistake. The judgment was there, that He has not changed until He will come back. But He doesn't make mistakes. And as we'll see, there's other things He says He does with us. But she was very useful in the work of the Lord because of what had happened to her and what she endured and came to the place of rightly responding to. So we need to know that God, in allowing these things that are hard, wants us to grow in our usefulness. We also need to know, if we are to persevere in adversity and suffering, that we need His power to do so. We need to know that what God wants us to do, what His will for us is not hard. It's not going to be able to be done without His power. The kind of response that He asks us to have to these hard things requires Him to be working in us and through us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you lose your spouse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when whatever it is happens to you. The Lord's bondservant must be patient, kind, gentle, correcting those who are in opposition. That's not hard. In some senses, it's impossible without His help. We need to know what God wants us to do, and that it's impossible in our own strength. Paul had to learn this, didn't he? He speaks about it in 2 Corinthians. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace, my enabling grace, is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then I am strong. Now notice what Paul says right after that. Therefore, because of this truth, that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Apart from Him, I can do nothing that He asked me to do. That's harder than my natural thing, but He asked. But I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So I'm well content with weaknesses. I'm well content with insults. I'm content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I recognize my weakness and my inability in my own self to love my enemy, to bless those who curse me, to invest in those who have stolen from me, to pray for those who have done these horrible things to me, I'm well content to do them, for I can do all things that I face through Him who strengthens me. There's a third thing we need to know, and that is that God will not allow us to be tested beyond our ability to endure. Now, each of these is very important, and each of these has scriptures to it, go with it. But these concepts, this perspective that God wants us to have with the hard things that come into our lives, you've got to be able to come to them when the enemy comes and says, flee, run, hit them back, lie, get away. I have to confront that with the truth. I have to take these things and I have to be able to give them back. Otherwise, He's going to convince me to do the opposite of what God wants me to do, which I'm naturally inclined to do by my flesh anyway. We need to know that God will not allow us to be tested beyond our ability. Paul taught this to the Corinthians. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Back to these same concepts. We're talking about testing here. We're talking about enduring through them. We're talking about going from the fourth grade to the fifth grade and being more and more useful. God will not allow you when you get there to be tested beyond what you are able to do with His enabling power. He's not going to be asking you to do the same thing if you're an immature Christian that He's going to be asking a mature Christian, something you can't do. And that's a promise from God. For 17 years, I've watched a niece of mine endure trial in a way that has been a great encouragement to me. in this whole area of enduring a hard thing in life. And I'm sharing this because of the concept here. Primarily, he'll not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but he will, with the temptation, provide what's needed for you to be able to stand, to be able to endure, to be able to handle whatever is there. Her second child was born with a severe deformity and handicaps and was not expected to live very long. That was 17 years ago, last month. She's a total invalid. A deformed spastic is close there. She's got a mind, but she can't eat by herself. She can't move by herself except just a little bit. She can move her hand a little bit. She can respond to you with, and you know whether she's laughing or whether she's telling you you're dead wrong. By just kind of something she can grunt. But she has no ability to speak or even to communicate using her hands and all of that. And she's not a little kid that you can take out to the car anymore. She's a 120-pound adult that's in a wheelchair for 24 hours a day for 17 years. My niece, along with her other three children, have taken care of this lovely gal who's going to be with us in heaven. I asked that question, you know, are we sure she's a believer? And she'll squeeze your hand the right way or communicate in some way that her parents are convinced that she'll be there. What an encouragement Megan has been to me, my niece. She would say, without God's enabling grace, I would have run out of patience, I would have run out of endurance, I would have run out of desire, I would have run out of willingness, everything, years ago. And periodically I do, till I get back to asking the Lord for what I need for today, what I need for the week, and then with a smile, and then with the enabling power that she has, she goes back to do that. I compare my own trials and difficulties in life with hers, and my responses to the things that I face to hers. And I'm convicted often of my own immaturity and my own lack of faith, because what I have faced in many regards is nothing compared to what she has faced. She's been given grace to endure what God has asked her to face and endure. So have I. So have you. So how content are we? How content are we with our weaknesses? How content are we with our distresses? How content are we with the persecutions we get when we try to do something that the Lord has asked us to do? How are we doing? There's a final thing we must know, and that is that God is sovereign and that he providentially rules. Those are big words. What do they mean? Well, we need to know that he causes all things to work together for those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. I've put that verse there. It's a very, very important one. Maybe one of the, for me, it's the most important of these four. They're all important. You need to know this. But going through and facing something that isn't good, it's good to be able to say, well, my God rules and he overrules. Satan thought he had made a victory when he crucified Jesus Christ on the cross. Unfortunately, it was a great, great, great victory. The point is that when he brings something into your life that's difficult, he's allowed it, and it's not good, and he doesn't think it's any better than you are. But providentially, he overrules what it does. And in his sovereignty, he can do it way beyond our expectations. He not only has foreordained, but he's allowed these things, but he's going to cause that negative thing to turn out for good if you're one of the called out of the darkness. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this verse is for you. It was given because God knew you needed the verse, living in the midst of what you're living, and he says, I cause all things to work together for good. I don't make mistakes. I have never made a mistake. I'll never make a mistake. Nothing can overrule my sovereignty. I take whatever the Satan does, whatever the consequences of sin are, and for those that love me, because I have loved them, and they've responded and accepted it, and they are the called according to my purpose, out of the darkness, I'm going to cause every bad thing there to turn out for good for you. You need this verse to get through life as a Christian. You need to know that God, in allowing these things, wants us to grow in our usefulness. You need to know God's enabling power to persevere as he wants us to. That God will not allow us to be tested beyond what we can endure. And that he causes all things, ultimately, to work together for good. He takes these grievous things and he turns them by his power into glory for himself and those he loves. I love that psalm. I love that hymn. You cannot thwart God, and he makes no mistakes. Okay, there's a last thing this morning. Here it comes. What do we do? Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing these things. He wants you to persevere throughout your life. As you do, he provides the strength, and he'll take them eventually and do that. He wants you to grow in faith in that, in hope in the things that will come. Whoop, that doesn't look good. What did I hit? Let's go back here. Now I got to go through the whole thing to get to the bottom slide. Oh my. Here we are. It's amazing. He didn't like it either. Have you thanked God for the hardest things you face in life? He doesn't make mistakes. He's planned these things before you were born. He uses every bad thing and turns it eventually for his glory. But here's the question. Have you thanked him for it? I mean, think for a minute and don't tell me about it. I don't want to know about it. The hardest thing you ever faced in life as a Christian. I don't think he liked the message. He's going to have a test here. Come back when you're in the first grade. Thank you, Lord, for that opposition. Thank you for that interruption, whatever. Have you thanked the Lord for the hardest things that you've faced in life? All right, what are you facing now? The hardest thing you're facing right now. Have you thanked him for that? Are you thanking for that? Paul said, consider it all joy, my brethren. Let's end with this. Go away. Why is this happening? Okay, you can see it. We'll leave it there. Thank you, Lord, for the adversity here. I'm thanking you for this. Hit cancel. Where were you when I needed you last? All right, we're going to leave it right there because the point here is at the end. If you don't impose the truths that we've talked about on your circumstances that are bad, you're going to not be able to stand. So I have three verses down there. I carry them with me. I know them. I repeat them throughout the day to myself, the concepts. You need to know these truths and you need to carry them with you. And I would start off by putting on a piece of paper, memorize them, and take you with you. Let's go through them here. Romans 8:28. God, you're going to cause this horrible thing to work out for good for me eventually. Because I'm one of the called. And I love you because you love me. Thank you for sending this thing. I know you're going to make it turn out for good. That's hope in what God has promised he will do. Romans 8:28. What's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? Do you know who I am? I am his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. It's a good way to translate that word. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now put it together with John 15:16. You didn't choose him. He chose you. And he ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit, and the fruit should remain. And when you put that all together and you realize that you're living in the midst of the darkness, he wants to send you out as light. He's warned you what you'll face. He wants you to stand there as a witness. And in such a way that you'll be obvious that you're a Christian. You'll be obvious that you're not a non-Christian. Your response to what you face is going to be so different that it's going to be attractive to other people, or at least they're going to see that it's different. And you're going to be light shining in the dark place. Jesus said at one time, I'm the light of the world. And then later in his ministry, he says, you're the light of the world. I'm going home to the Father. And during this church age, you're going to be the light of the world. One of the ways you're going to shine is in the darkness. One of the ways you're going to shine is through the tribulations that it'll allow in your life. I'll cause them all to work together for good. But I chose you, and I ordained that you would go forth in this age and bear fruit. You got to grow in knowledge and virtue, self-control, perseverance, love. And if those qualities are yours and increasing, that's my goal here. That's why I'm giving you these things. I'm not going to allow you to endure anything that you can't handle by my grace. And I want you to go. And I want you to be able to do what James did and what Paul did and what Peter did. And they told you about it. We're rejoicing in our sufferings. We're rejoicing in the midst of the trials that we have and what we're facing. People are getting saved because they're watching us. They're seeing how we're responding to that. Same thing should happen here. If you thank God for the hardest thing you're facing in life, and do you know these perspectives and carry them with you and impose them on the things you're facing? Let's bow together. Father, we together want to ask for your help in being a people that help one another. And together as a church, we shine in the darkness by thanking you for the hard things we face, the things in life that you allow that we respond to with the help of your Spirit and the help of brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that you'd help us to stand here and help us to be content. Naturally, Lord, we're not. We want out. Help us to be thankful. Lord, we can not rejoice in our own strength, and we ask for your help in what we face. And we pray together for the ones here this morning that are facing the hardest things, facing things that we don't know about, they do, facing great trials that are beyond their ability to change, beyond their ability to endure. And I pray, Lord, that you would demonstrate yourself strong to them, that you would keep your promise that you would not allow them to suffer something they can endure, but you will, with the tribulation, provide a way of escape that they could endure it. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for letting us share in the work of the age. Thank you for suffering for us and enduring what you had to endure to allow us to stand before the presence of the Father, blameless and with great joy. Help us as we finish the work, fill up the sufferings that you would have for those that are still lost, still here. And we ask you to come quickly, Lord Jesus, and we look forward to it. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.